We are coming up fairly quickly on the end of our study of the pastoral epistles. And of course, the pastoral epistles are going to have quite a bit to say about the qualifications and the work and the nature and the role and the authority of elders. Titus chapter 2, verse 15 is going to be the verse that we speak on this evening. It says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, I know it's unusual that we deal with only one verse as a text for the message, especially as we're going through these letters, but Titus 2, verse 15 presents an issue that's worth a series of questions, specifically around that word authority in the text. And we understand that Paul left Titus on Crete in order to appoint elders in each of the churches on that massive island. He's given Titus a list of qualifications for elders or pastors back in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he began by telling Titus and all the other elders by extension to speak things which become sound doctrine. In other words, be sure that you're teaching right behavior that fits the right beliefs that we have. When you go through the list of behaviors described in Titus chapter 2, it seems that Paul intends for Titus to be direct in some personal matters. He's going to have to, if he's going to teach people this, he's going to be all up in their business, right? Be charitable and patient. Don't be slanderers or malicious gossips. Love your husband. Love your children. Remain sexually pure. Be sincere and serious. Use appropriate language. Work hard. Don't steal. All of those things are there in chapter 2. But I just want you to take a moment and think about how that plays out in practice. It's easy to read through Titus 2 in theory, but what's it look like when Titus actually starts engaging with church members on these issues? Puts his arm around an older man and says, "Brother, you're not being very kind." Or he speaks to an older woman and says, "Do you think maybe you shouldn't drink that third glass of wine? Young sister, your home needs some attention. You need to get serious about loving your husband and your children and keeping your home." Talks to a young man and says, "That word that you just said, that's really not a word that needs to be coming out of the mouth of a Christian." Or as he talks to one of the servants in verses 9 and 10, hey brother, you need to be more diligent about the work you do. Your work requires your best effort. He doesn't deserve for you to cheat him on the work that you do, and he certainly doesn't deserve for you to take stuff home that isn't yours. What you're doing is stealing. Let's just be real for a second. How would you react if someone said those words to you? When you think about that, it sort of puts into perspective and makes clear this phrase in verse 15 that Paul says, "Let no man despise you." That's not just a theoretical warning. Yet based on what we've learned here in Titus 2, isn't what I just described part of Titus's job description? And by extension, Paul's order to appoint elders in the churches, just like there was that list of qualifications in chapter 1, in chapter 2, this is a job description for elders. You need to get involved with people and teach them these things. If we're honest, unless we think that first century Christians were super spiritual in some way that we're not, we'd expect that Titus would get the same reaction from them as we would give today. Who do you think you are? What makes you think this is any of your business? Well, Paul gives Titus the answer there in verse 15. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." So we're going to take this text as an opportunity to deal with the question of pastoral authority, and we're going to deal with it topically. Now, we are going to get involved in those that verse and talk about it in context. But what we'll see is a pastor has authority from the Word of God to both encourage and correct church members in some very personal ways. And so we're going to deal with this topically for just a few minutes, separate from the rest of our study of Titus, because it is an incredibly important issue. A church or a pastor can easily go off the rails in either direction with authority and create a problem. Church members can stray away from the truth by treating a pastor as if he exists to, you know, you're there to say my chosen prayer or visit my sick relative. Right? You're there to do whatever desired service it is I have whenever I press the on-demand button. I need you to do this wedding. I need you to do this funeral. But I don't want to hear what you have to say other than that. Pastors can stray from the truth by treating pastoral authority as if the church becomes a benevolent dictatorship, right? He takes that, can take that title of overseer as permission to have hands in every church-related issue from what's taught in the Sunday school class to what type of potato salad we're going to have for the fellowship dinner. He can use that word rule beyond what's designated in the Word of God and start telling members, hey, here's what I think you should have as the type of car you should drive, and here's when and where you're allowed to go on vacation. Those things actually happen. I think we would agree that both of those extremes are unbiblical. At least I hope we would agree that both of those extremes are unbiblical. But the question would still remain, what is the biblical limitation on pastoral authority? Does a pastor have all authority over every issue with church members? Or does a pastor have no authority at all? If he has some authority, what is the nature of it? And are there any limits to it? How is it supposed to be used? So we're going to try to answer those questions briefly tonight. And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture in order to get a more complete biblical view on the issue. And so let's start off with the nature of pastoral authority. You see there in verse 15, as Paul uses this word authority, it's the Greek word epitage, and it means to command or the authority necessary to give a command. Paul has already actually used this letter, this word once in the letter. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "But has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments," the epitage, the authority of God our Savior. So Paul preaches because the work of preaching is what was committed to him by the authority of God himself. And it's important to remember, well, that is what the nature of authority is. It's like water. Authority always, it flows downhill. So if a captain went out and started carrying out the general's orders, he is doing it with authority because of the authority above him. That's the nature of how it works. And so since this word can mean either the ability to command or it can refer to the command itself, we have to look at the context and determine which way does Paul mean it. Does he mean that Titus is somehow the source of authority, like he's a general? Or is Titus a flow through of authority, like a captain? And it seems clear that he intends Titus is secondary. He is a lower authority, because what he says there in chapter 2, verse 15 is, these things speak. Not all things speak. Not everything that Titus has to say is authoritative. But specifically the things in Scripture concerning solid doctrine and biblical behavior, right? The things he's been talking about in this letter so far. Titus doesn't have authority to go to a church member and say, you know, well, Patricia, I think you need to marry Bob, or, you know, Joe, you need to buy yourself a cheaper model of chariot. He doesn't have authority to do those things, because those don't fall under the heading of these things that he gets to speak. And so when Titus speaks to a church member, though, in regard to the clear revelation of truth that is in Scripture, his pastoral authority needs to be recognized because it carries the full weight of scriptural authority. He's showing here's what the Bible has to say. Not just what I have to say, what the Word has to say. It's thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Titus. That's what this authority means here in Titus 2. Now, some folks would argue and say, well, Titus 2 is not the only passage that deals with pastoral authority. Why don't you talk about the commands for an elder to rule or the commands for a church member to be in submission and to obey those who have the rule over them? And so we do need to look at those just briefly. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. The word for rule here is a little different. It's this Greek word prostemi, and it means to put before or to put in a front position. The way the word was used is for those who lead or rule or manage. Paul's not making an argument here for an elder-ruled church. I want to be very clear about that. Even when we talk about the need for a plurality of elders, right? Multiple elders, multiple pastors. Elders, by Paul's wording here, are ruling only because they are taking the front position. They're standing forward. They're taking the lead. He's not saying they're making every decision within the church. By the way, this also is a verse that makes clear while elders are standing forward and taking that lead position, not every elder is expected to have exactly the same task that they do. They should all be able to teach. That is one of the qualifications. But there are elders, according to Paul here in 1 Timothy 5:17, who take that lead role by doing the intense labor of being in the Word and making doctrine distinct. But what is clear here is that he does not intend this to mean that they rule authoritatively. It simply means that they stand out in front, or they take a forward position, a lead position within the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment, and that word rule gets used again, although it's a little bit different. It gets used several times in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we'll just look at the verses that has it. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. And down in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints, and they of Italy salute you. The word used for rule here is a little different than it was in 1 Timothy 5. This is the word hegemon, and essentially it comes from a root word that really means essentially the same thing, which is to lead. The idea is someone who leads or someone who goes before. Forms of this word are sometimes translated as chief in the King James Version. For example, in Acts 15:22, Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas are given work to do, and it is said they were, quote, chief men among the brethren. Right? It's the same word here. They were leaders. But the fact that it does not mean to authoritatively rule or rule as a dictator is clear from the context. The writer of Hebrews, look at verse 7 in Hebrews 13. He says, to remember them, that is, keep them in mind, or keep what they say in mind. And the reasons for keeping their sayings in mind is evident because he says, they have spoken unto you the word of God. Right? Given that they've spoken God's word, the writer of Hebrews has great confidence in them. He says, follow their faith, or more literally, imitate their faith. Because you know the end of their conversation. Another way of saying that's the outcome of their lives. The leaders in a church are not to be followed blindly. They're to be followed as they accurately proclaim God's word and give a faith worth imitating in the outcome of their own Christian walk. Assuming that they are teaching the word of God accurately, verse 17 goes on to say to obey and to submit yourselves. But again, the argument is for obedience and submission to church leaders because of what they do. They teach the word of God and they have a faithful life. And verse 17 actually adds that they watch for your souls as one who must give account. Just as a side note, that giving account is not what we usually think. It is unlikely that this is saying a church leader is going to be held responsible for every action of the church members. It seems more likely that what's being described there in verse 17 is that an elder is going to be called as a witness to your life in order to give an account of your willingness to obey the word of God. And that makes much more sense in context, right? It gives the verse more clarity because you want them, in verse 17, it says, to give a joyful account of your obedience, not a grief-filled account that would be unprofitable for you. Yet the rule here, as it's described as a leader, someone who is speaking the word of God and they're to be submitted to and listened to as they speak the word of God, it's clear that the kind of authority here is that flow through kind of authority. An elder rules as the word of God is offered accurately and it's observed authoritatively. For anybody to come to try to use that term rule as a means of asserting themselves into every circumstance, that would not be an elder watching for your soul as one who has to give account. That would be someone who thinks that you have to give an account to them. It's assuming the role of a dictator and not a shepherd. So I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 22 for a moment. Because we need to talk about the limits of pastoral authority. In that chapter we have another use of the same root word that's translated rule in Hebrews 13. I told you in Hebrews 13 it means leader or someone, sometimes it's translated as chief. I want you to see another way that's used. In Luke 22, the context is that it is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus is in that upper room. He has said that one of his apostles is going to betray him. And that statement led to a debate among the apostles about, well, which one is going to betray him? And that naturally led to a debate of, well, which one of us is greatest? Because what happened was one would look at the other and go, well, I think maybe you're the one who's going to betray them. And their response would be, no, I'm much better than this guy over here. It's got to be him. And so the idea of who's going to betray Jesus became a debate about which one of them is the greatest. And they think this idea of being the greatest has something to do with the use of authority, the exercise of control. I'm going to be greater because I am going to have the right to give commands to you. Look what Jesus says, Luke 22, starting at verse 23. I'm in Luke 23, that's why I would get lost there. Luke 22. Starting at verse 23, it says, and as they began to inquire among themselves which one of them it was that should do this thing, and there was also a strife among them which one of them should be accounted greatest, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, right, there's that word from Hebrews 13, as he that does serve. And so Jesus uses this idea of, well, you're thinking like the Gentile rulers, the Gentile leaders. They love this control, this lording it over, to be able to just control the minute detail of people's lives. He says they exercise authority, right? They give commands, including even the command to be called benefactors, right? Oh, benevolent ruler. That is not how it should be with you, he says. Stop thinking about greatness and authority in terms of how high you can get. Real authority is a leadership limbo. It's how low can you go? How are you willing to get down, and are you willing to serve? Now, some pastors who would seek a controlling hand may argue, well, Luke 22 is not about pastoral authority. Sure it is. It absolutely is. Jesus is speaking to the very men who are apostles, the earliest leaders of the congregation that he built. He is adjusting their mindset in regard to how that position is going to be put into practice. And it isn't about being able to boss people around. It's about being willing to serve people. Peter is one of the men who are in that room, and it's fair to say that he figured it out. His understanding reflects in the letter that he wrote. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he reflects an understanding of this conversation, this statement that Jesus makes, and it is absolutely in a passage that is addressing pastoral authority. In 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now look at verse 2 there. Job number 1, he says in verse 2, as he's writing to these elders, is to feed the flock. Give the word of God to the people of God. And he goes on to say, yes, you have oversight. And that's that word for bishop or overseer. You're an overseer, but you're not to oversee by constraint. Your oversight is not about forcing a church into submission. You are seeking to lead, not by constraint, not forcefully, but willingly, not to gain dishonest wealth, but of a ready mind, right, of an eagerness to serve. And in verse 3, there's that echo of that upper room discourse. You're not to be trying to lord it over the church, because it's God's church, it's God's heritage, it's not yours. But you're to be an example, you're to set this pattern of obedience yourself. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 13, that the church ought to be able to follow the faith of the elder because they see that manner of life that he has. So, listen, there are limits to pastoral authority. It is not an office of unlimited authority. A pastor can only exercise the authority that is given to them. It is what we called earlier that flow-through kind of authority. And that's even seen here in Peter's letter. I mean, he calls the elders a shepherd in verse 2, right? Feed the flock. That's the job of a shepherd. But he says you're going to answer to another shepherd. In verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear. That's Jesus. He's the chief shepherd, and every other elder, every other pastor is just an under-shepherd. And we better watch how we exercise authority as if it is our own authority, because someday the real boss is going to show up, right? The chief shepherd is going to appear, and you're going to have to answer for that. And so since an elder has no personal authority, not by stake of who they are or how much you like them or how long they've been around or even the title that they have. There's no personal authority for an elder. There is only that flow through authority. And so he better make sure that that's all he tries to use. So Paul said to Titus back in our text, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. As long as Titus is speaking, quote, these things, right? The stuff that Paul wrote, those things that are in the Word of God, as long as he's speaking those things, then Titus has, as Paul said, all authority. Because he's just like a captain who's conveying the commands of the general. Right? It's not authority that's found in Titus as a source or in any elder or pastor as a source. It's authority that's found in the Word of God. And they present what's in the Word of God. And when they do that, it is authoritative. Ultimately, the argument I'm making here is that an elder, pastors, they're bound by Scripture. It's the very same argument that Paul made to Timothy in his second letter. And I won't make you turn there because I trust you're familiar with it, but he argues that in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is inspired, right? It's given by inspiration of God. It's useful for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he begins the next chapter by saying, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the Word. Since the Scripture is inspired and it has the authority and it's good for everything it is that you're called to do, just stick to the Word. Preach the Word. That has to be an elder's attitude toward their own authority, and it has to be the church's attitude toward the elder's authority. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 for just a moment. I promise, we're kind of in the process of wrapping it up. We won't be more than a couple hours now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, you'll recall the church at Corinth, there was sort of a split among the church because some were saying, I'm of Paul, and some I'm of Apollos, and some saying I'm of Peter, and others saying I'm of Christ. And so Paul spends the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians dealing with that issue, the proper respect and the proper position of church leaders. And he wraps up that argument by using himself and Apollos as examples. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 4, if you say that I am of Paul and another says I am of Apollos, you're being carnal, right? You're being fleshly. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, we should all account ourselves ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Right? A leader of a church is a servant and a steward. That's all they are. But specifically, I want you to see chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Remember, he's using himself and Apollos as examples. He says, in these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Right? I've been using us as an example. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you would be puffed up for one against another. So what he's saying there is you cannot look at a man and take that man's authority as somehow greater than the written authority, the written Word of God. Church leaders like pastors don't get to assume personal authority. We're to look at ourselves just like servants and stewards. And then from a church's perspective, the man is not above the Word. The Word is always above the man. And so don't elevate some mortal man over the level of Scripture. If they aren't speaking the truth of Scripture, they have no authority. And if they are speaking the truth of Scripture, they have all authority. And so the Word of God places this limit on pastoral authority. Now go back to our text, and we'll just briefly talk about the use of pastoral authority. Titus 2:15, Paul says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So I'd say we've developed the idea of that first phrase, "These things speak," right? Just the things that are in the Word of God. A pastor speaks the Word of God, and that's the only source of authority he's got. But think about the way he is responsible for doing that. Paul describes two basic approaches in this verse, and both of them are necessary in speaking the truth of God's Word. One is done in a positive way, and the other is done in a negative sense. Positively, he tells Titus to exhort, right? The pastor speaks by exhorting. That is, he encourages. The very word there is parakaleo. It's to have someone who would come alongside and lend help, give aid. In this case, he speaks encouragement. The grace of God that has appeared into all men encourages us to live holy lives for Jesus our Savior. And so the pastor is to take up that encouragement role, to come alongside people and speak the Word of God in a way that encourages obedience. But then negatively, he says a pastor speaks by rebuking, right? These things speak and exhort and rebuke. All of Titus 2 is arguing for a biblical-based intolerance of sin. The word rebuke here is elenko, and it means to convict or to expose or to correct. A pastor is responsible for opening the eyes of disobedient Christians to help them to recognize their sin and to turn away from it. It's not an elder's job to turn a blind eye toward a sinful life, assuming that someone else will correct it or the sinner will somehow come to their own realization or the Holy Spirit's going to fix the problem through direct revelation. Look, the Spirit has given revelation and it's here in the Word of God, and the design is that an elder is going to speak the Word of God in a way that would correct. And it's that point at which a pastor most often meets resistance, especially if they do that correcting the way Paul says here, with all authority. Right? And he comes and he doesn't go, "Well, I'm just suggesting to you that you might consider stopping that behavior, you know, if you feel like it." But authoritatively, right? Look here in the Word of God. It calls that a sin. You need to turn away from that. That authoritative speaking of the Word of God, whether it's done positively through encouragement or negatively through correction, that's when a pastor speaks God's Word personally and resistance can come. Folks can handle the theoretical speaking, the theoretical teaching of holiness from the pulpit, right? I go through Titus chapter 2 and I talk about every one of you in some way because that's what the Word of God does. And in a theoretical sense of all the pastors talking to everyone, people can handle that. But it's understandably harder to accept the direct exhortation to holiness that is spoken not from the pulpit, but to your face. But if it is the Word of God, pastors, elders, are responsible to speak it. By the way, just as a side note, if that's going to happen in an assembly, it's helpful that it is multiple voices, multiple elders that are all saying the same thing, not just one guy that people get to be mad at. And finally, if it's the Word of God, a Christian is responsible for obeying it. So Paul says, "Let no man despise you." The word despise there means to disregard or to scorn. An elder has no right to speak, "Thus saith my own opinion," on every matter in your life. But an elder who accurately and authoritatively speaks the truth of God's Word has to be met with consideration and compliance. Otherwise, you're not despising that elder. you're in open rebellion against the authority of God's word that has merely flowed through that elder.